this morning, I thought it would be fun as to begin with playing a little game. We're going to play a game where you fill in the blank. The topic is famous duos. So I will throw out a phrase, a name of somebody, and I want you to throw out the other member of the duo, okay? And it's audience participation, so this is your chance to speak out loud. Andy Morris isn't here anymore, so we need to get in the habit of speaking out loud. All right, so number one, Laverne and... There you go. Younger crowd over here is like, who? How about this one? Timon and? The younger crowd got it. The older crowd didn't. Okay, we're getting there. Batman and? You know, I almost said Robin and, but somebody would have said Mary, which works, but. Simon and? Right. All right, let's jump to the Bible. Adam and? Cool. Cool deal. Abraham and? Sarah, Isaac. Either one of those will work. How about David and? Good. I heard somebody said Bathsheba. At the end of service, our elders are going to offer prayer, and you're going to be expected to be here. How about this one? Jonah and the whale. So when we talk about Jonah, everybody thinks of the whale. The Old Testament prophet Jonah is perhaps one of the most famous stories in the Bible. You don't have to even be a Christian or be a Jew to know the story of Jonah. And most of us, we know this, the story of a man who was swallowed by a great fish. We're pretty sure we know the story. We learned about it in Sunday school, but we're sometimes a little fuzzy on the details. But we know that the whale's name was Monstro, that Jonah was running from Geppetto, and more than anything else, he wanted to be a real boy. That's it, right? We're not really sure of the details, but we think we know it. Well, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to begin a four-week study through Jonah, essentially a chapter a week. Jonah is a relatively small book. It's only 48 verses. But what I hope you see is that even though the story bears the name of Jonah, he's not the main character in the story. The story is about a merciful and great God who pursues and is in relentless pursuit of his creation. And so we're going to begin today. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence in this place. And for your word, not only written, but also the word that spoke life, that spoke creation into being, and the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. Father, as we begin studying through this book of Jonah, there's so much there that tells about your good nature, your mercy, and that you are a God who loves continually. Father, I pray that you will give us eyes and ears to see and to hear your word and to see what you are doing through this text. And that, Father, that you will speak through the words that I say, that they will be your words, and that you will speak through me and use me as your instrument. Thank you for the ability to be here today. Thank you for your greatness. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So I want to go on and invite you to open your Bible, open a Bible app to Jonah. If you're going to use a chair Bible, it is page, I wrote it down, 774. Jonah, it's small. If you're using the chair Bible, it's literally two pages, and you can miss it really easily. So in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah is a prophet of God in Israel. Now, this isn't in my notes, but I'm going to give you a little backstory. We all know the kingdom of Israel under the King David, and David dies and his son Solomon becomes king. He builds the temple. We all know King Solomon and his wisdom. We've heard of his name. Solomon dies and his two sons split the kingdom. There's a feud and they split. So the northern kingdom includes 10 tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom includes two tribes of Israel. And so That's called Judah, which, by the way, that's where we get the word Judean, also where the word Jew comes from. That was for free. But Jonah is a prophet in the northern kingdom called Israel. And Jonah is called by God to preach and to teach. In fact, if you read in 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah is the only prophet that goes and says a good thing to the king. So, see, the kingdom of Israel had really, really wicked kings over and over and over. And all the prophets would typically come in there and say, repent or else. God's going to punish us. You better do this. Jonah came in and said, you're doing a great job. Keep doing what you're doing. God is with you. To Jeroboam the second, that was the king. And so that's the prophet that we're talking about. It's a pretty comfortable place to preach and teach when you are in Israel. You have the authority of God on you. Everyone knows that you are the prophet, that you have the authority of God on you. It's appreciated, mostly respected, well, mostly appreciated, I guess. But God's going to call Jonah to preach in a much different place. And so we're going to walk through the text. That's kind of the way that I like to do things. So Jonah chapter 1, let's read together, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. We don't know how that happened. Could have been a burning bush. Could have been a thunderous cloud. We don't know. Could have been a dream. Text message. Who knows? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. He said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, what I want you to catch here is that God is not ambiguous. He's not vague. He's pretty specific. I want you to go here. Jonah, this is what I want from you. And so what do you do when God says, I want you to go to Nineveh? What do you do when God says, here's what I want you to do, but it's not really where you want to go? Well, what do you do when God's commands are contrary to what you feel like doing? So every once in a while, we're asked to do something, or we're told to do something, as the case may be, and it's just not what we want to do. So my son, Ethan, has a snake, a pet snake. I don't like snakes. I watch that thing in its cage, and it can't get out, so I'm told, but I watch it, and I just get the, because where I grew up, the only good snake was a dead one. I still believe that's true. But God has a purpose for snakes, I'm sure. They take care of mice and all of that. Well, every time Ethan goes on a trip, as in this summer when he was gone all summer, somebody has to feed the snake. Now, the first year he got that was last summer. And guess who the lot fell on? This guy. And I don't want to go into the gory details. I was going to show you a video, but figured that would get me in trouble and create nightmares for the adults. So you have to feed this thing, what was a mouse? Now they're rats. And look, I don't want to do it. I don't like to do it. I don't like to touch it, especially when that thing goes and it grabs it. I drop the tongs every time because I'm like, oh, I'm going to die. I tell Ethan one day that thing's going to choke him in his sleep. He goes, she loves me. I was like, you're crazy. See, it's not something I want to do. Going to Nineveh wasn't something Jonah wanted to do. It's not the message that he wants to receive from God. So here's why. So Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria is kind of becoming a big name on the world, global stage. And God refers to it in the text here as a great city, as Nineveh. It doesn't mean it's a good city. It means it's a powerful city. It is a vast city. And Assyria was feared in the 7th and 8th centuries BC. They're known for not just conquering a nation, but going in and decimating them, completely wiping them out. And some of the carvings and the engravings that we have that archaeologists have found from that time show people being tortured and impaled on stakes. And they show people wearing skulls around their neck. That's their bling bling back then. The prophet Nahum says this when he speaks of Nineveh in chapter 3 of Nahum. He says, woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. piles of dead bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses. All who hear the news about you clap their hands at your fall, for who has not felt your endless cruelty? It's not a tourist hotspot. And it's no wonder that Jonah doesn't want the assignment. To better understand what this would be like, imagine God speaking to a Jew in 1942 and saying, I want you to go into Nazi Germany and I want you to preach against them. That's the context. That's the feeling of what that's like. The problem is, though, here God has spoken very clearly. Here's what I want you to do. Now, we all have those times when we ask, what is God's will for my life? Talked about that a couple weeks ago. What God, I just want you to tell me what you want. Make it clear. But here's the reality, is that there are many areas of our life where God has spoken. In fact, there are some very personal areas where God has spoken. Here's what I want for you. But it's not really what we want to hear. And so we don't listen. And we go, no, God, not that message. Give me a different one. We have this tendency to have what we as parents call selective hearing, or maybe your spouse has selective hearing, as the case may be. And I don't know how it works at your house, but here's the way it works at my house. You are the parent, and you say, child is sitting in the living room. Child, I need you to go empty the dishwasher. No response. Dialed into the TV. Hey, I need you to go empty the dishwasher. You say it a little louder. Still no response. Now, here's the tactic that works. You say very softly, hey, do you want some ice cream? And when they look at you, as they will, and they say, what? You say, empty the dishwasher. That's how it works. But we all tend to do that. We have this ability to hear what we want to hear and to drown out what we don't. There are certain things that God says that we don't want to hear. And so we don't hear them. Or we reframe these commands as suggestions. I think it's true of human nature, but it's especially true in our culture that God says, go to Nineveh, and we treat God like he's a travel agent instead of giving us a suggested destination. There are commands, but we treat God like he's a consultant. Larry Osborne says this, many of us treat God like a personal consultant rather than the Lord of our lives. Now, a consultant is someone whose wisdom we highly value and we listen to. But at the end of the day, we make the final decision. That's why they're called consultants. But here's the problem. God doesn't do consulting. He never has. He never will. He does God. And when we treat him as a consultant, he simply stops showing up for the meetings. And God makes it clear to Jonah, this is what I want you to do. So verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. That's a funny word to say. Flee, just so I don't feel so terrible, let's just all say Tarshish together. Tarshish. Ready? Tarshish. Yes. Shh. It's horrible. Now, if you say that 3 times fast, you'll probably curse. So don't say it. So Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship. And the ESV says, going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, when you're reading the Old Testament, when you have repeated words, especially in a small section, like a sentence or two, there's something you're supposed to key in on, something you're supposed to pay attention to. And depending on which text you're reading, this one says ship bound for that port. But in the Hebrew, it will say the word Tarshish again. It's there 3 times. Why is that so important? Well, let me see if I can get this to work. I'm going to pull up a map. And it's a Sunday when Robin's going to draw. Can I get it to? Boom. All right. That's the best we've got this morning. All right. So here is Israel's right in this area right here, okay? That's Israel. Not that far down, but it doesn't matter. Nobody's a mapologist. What do you call it? I don't know. Cartographer. So this is what he does. This is Joppa. Well, Joppa's really more here. This is Israel right here. He goes to Joppa. And God says, But Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is way over here. Do you know where he goes? Whoa. Hang on with me. Hang with me. He goes to Tarshish. You know where that's at? Right here. He's like, nah, man, I'm going the other way. I mean, literally, it is the... That just totally erased everything. It is the opposite direction from Nineveh. It's just like Jonah decides, I'm going to run away from God. Now, that's enough drawing for this morning. All right. And maybe it's kind of an illustration for your life. I know it is for mine. Where God says, here's what I want from you. And you go in the opposite direction. God says, look, I want you to forgive, but you're going to hold on to the bitterness and your anger. And God says, I want you to reach out, but instead you're pretty comfortable staying closed off to yourself. God says, I want you to be generous, but nah, I'm going to spend it all on me. I want you to confess your sin, but I'd rather keep it in the dark. I want you to honor your wife and love her sacrificially, but you belittle her and you're demanding. I want you to honor your husband, but you're willing to do that as long as he agrees with you. God says, here's what I want. And we go in the opposite direction. We run from God. And Jonah isn't just afraid of Nineveh. Remember, they're kind of the bad guys, and he wants them to get what's coming to them. He wants them to get what God's gonna, wrath is gonna happen. Please wipe them out, because that benefits us. And as I think about that, I can't help but think, who are the people that we would label as Ninevites? The people that God has said, I want you to go to them. I want you to love them. And we go, nah, good. You deal with them, God. We have those people. Brené Brown in a TED Talk on vulnerability says this. We are those people. The truth is, we are those other people. Most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted child, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, and one affair from being those people. The ones we don't trust, the ones we pity, the ones we don't let our children play with, the ones bad things happen to, the ones we don't want living next door. Nineveh is also totally, we read about this as being this place of just utter terror. Tarshish is the total opposite of that. It is known for its great wealth, its comfort. And so he's not only fleeing away from what is scary, he's also pursuing what is comfortable. And here's a tough lesson that Jonah's about to learn, and I think we all need to learn. It's better to be in Nineveh with God than to be in Tarshish without him. He gets on that ship and he heads to Tarshish. Man, I gotta run. And he is running from God. And let's see how that works out for him. Verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep. So he runs from God, and God sends this violent storm. Now, to these sailors, this has looked like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. What is happening? What, God is angry at us? And what they don't understand is God, in his mercy, is trying to say, Jonah, I have a job for you to show my mercy to these people. Stop. Listen to me. I'm trying to get your attention. And the captain goes down, and he can't believe that Jonah is sleeping. And he says this in verse 6, how can you sleep? Get up. Call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and so that we will not perish. You see what happens? God sends a storm, and Jonah sleeps through it, and eventually the captain is the one that has to wake him up. Here's what I know, is that some of you have run from God, and right now there is a storm. And some of the people around you see it, but you don't see it. You're sleeping through it, and somebody needs to wake you up. Somebody needs to shake you and say, wake up. Why are you sleeping? Wake up. And here's the thing about your storm. It's not just affecting you. It's affecting everyone else around you. You may not notice it. You may not see it. You may be sleeping through it, but it is affecting others around you. Somebody needs to wake you up. The sailors are throwing their stuff overboard. It's amazing. They're just getting rid of cargo because they think they can save themselves that way. Because here's the deal. When your ship is going down, your values get clarified. When your life is on the line, things get clarified. And it is the perfect time for people of God to step in and say, hey, there is a God who is relentless in his love for you. You need to know that. And Jonah finally comes up here. And he gets woken up. And one of the phrases that's repeated so many times in this first chapter of Jonah, is the word arise. It can also be translated as wake up. And some of us have done our best to run as far away from God as possible. We love God, but we don't want to go to Nineveh. I love God for what he's done for me, but I really struggle to let him be the God that loves others. So verse 7, and the sailors say this, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. And the cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And I don't have a whole lot of time to go into this, but this is harking back to, if you're studying through Leviticus, I know some people in our congregation are, the high priest would cast lots. And the lot would either fall on the goat that was to be sacrificed, or the goat that was going to be the scapegoat. And so it's going to fall on that, and it falls towards Jonah. Jonah is going to be the one that everything is going to fall upon. And then Jonah finally speaks. Finally, this is the first time he speaks. Verse 9, he says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord. That word Lord right there is the divine name of God that we will say is Yahweh. But for him to say that is a big deal. I am a Hebrew, and I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And the sailors are terrified, and they ask, what do we need to do to calm the storm? And he says this in verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea. And it will become calm. And I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. This is the first godly thing that Jonah does. He offers his life to save the others. This is the fundamental shape of redemption. Now, I'm not going to read it, but what they end up doing is they try to row back to shore. And the storm gets worse and they can't make it. And finally, they just say, they pray to Yahweh, who they just heard about, and they say, we're so sorry, please forgive us if this man's blood is innocent. And they throw him over the sea, into the sea, and everything gets calm. And when that happens, they worship God and they make vows to him. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but there is a constant state of Jonah where he is going down. He goes down to Joppa to get on a boat. Once he's on the boat, he goes down into the hull of the boat, the lowest part. And he gets down in the hall and he lays down and he falls asleep. And here he is thrown down into the water to drown. Remember the repeated words. It's important. What is this? What is the author trying to tell us? The story is written away, I think, to help us understand that what's happening to Jonah is not just a physical separation, but it's also spiritual. Jonah didn't start sinking when they threw him overboard. He started sinking as soon as he said no to God's go. And there are areas in our life where we have said, God, you can have this part, but this part's mine. Maybe it's fear, where God is asking us to do something. Maybe we're going to lose comfort for the sake of the gospel. And we love comfort in Northern Virginia. Maybe it's fear of losing control. We love control anywhere in the world. Maybe it's fear of danger. We always pray for safety, but you're not going to find that in Scripture. Like the church didn't pray for safety. They prayed for boldness. And what we find is that away from God is worse than anything that we feared initially. It's better to be in Nineveh with God than to be in Tarshish without him. And so we run. God chases. Francis Thompson was he led a pretty troubled life. He had a lot of health problems, a lot of financial problems. He was addicted to opium, made a lot of bad decisions. And he looked at the turmoil in his life, and he kept expecting to find that God had turned his back on him. He kept expecting that at some point that God would have walked away. But he says somehow, through the deepest of his suffering and through the hardships, that every time he would stop long enough, he would sense God's presence, that God was coming after him, that God was following him and pursuing him and wanting to rescue him. And so he wrote a poem called The Hound of Heaven to describe the God who chases. And in the poem, here's what he writes. He says, "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth of ways of my own mind in the midst of tears. I hid from him." And he describes, as he's running from God, this relentless pursuit of God, and he calls it the Hound of Heaven. And then when he would stop long enough, he would hear the footfalls coming behind him, the unhurried pace of a patient hunter. And it was God who was relentlessly tracking him, refusing to let go. You may be running from God, and maybe altogether. Maybe it's just in one area of your life. We all have some area in our life where we would like God to not be a part of. And if you're running from God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just be quiet for a moment. Listen, God is coming behind. He is coming behind, and you'll hear the footfalls if you listen carefully enough. Because that's the message of the gospel. That we run and God chases. That sin runs, but grace chases. Because that's what a good father does. The story of Jonah is about this God who mercifully chases Jonah. And you're going to see as we study more in this, it's very different than the children's Bible stories. It's very different than a lot of times the way we learn the story of Jonah. Jonah's actually the bad guy in the story. But it's a story about a God who cares so much about people that he will go to great lengths, sending a big fish to recapture them. So I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus. I don't know where you are as far as following Jesus. Maybe you're like, hey, I know Jesus. I know of him, but I don't know him. Or there's this area in my life where, God, I really don't want you to, hands off, please. I can manage it. I don't know if it's your finances, if it's your addictions, if it's something in your life where you, God, I don't really want you to touch that. And God says, please, I am here. I am pursuing you. And so we're going to sing a song. I'm going to offer a prayer, and then we're going to sing a song. And I want to encourage you to find someone to pray with. Our elders will be up here, and they'll be around. You'll see them. Or you can go to see Brian in the office. And we'd love to pray with you and talk with you about how to help you in your pursuit of God. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who reflects you as a God who relentlessly pursues. Now, the story of Jonah is very different than the other prophets because he doesn't want to do the job that you have tasked him with and does what he can to run away. But it is the story of us. You have given us your grace and you have asked us to go, and we run. Father, we're afraid. We compromise. We're not interested in having you be the complete Lord of our lives. Father, help us in our interactions with others to be challenged, to be strengthened. May your spirit move among us. And Father, if there's someone here who hasn't even begun that journey, may you make today the day that they begin walking and following you. Father, we know you pursue. Help us to answer that pursuit. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together.